The Lord be with you.
Also with
and
you.
also with you.
With you.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Our good and gracious God, we are joined together not only by electronic magic from different spots and places around this country, but also, and more importantly, we're joined together by your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your mercy, your care, your Son, Jesus, all those blessings that come to us because of your grace and mercy. We pray for little Peyton, particularly in the hospital these days, with her little tiny body being poked and prodded and operated upon and lovingly cared for and universally prayed for. We pray, O Lord, that in your mercy you will look down with favor upon her, touch her body with a special measure of your healing and your wholeness, restoring her to a sense of strong health. Wayne, and that begins, O Lord, just by adding some tissue to her bones. So all those people that are taking such good care of her, we pray that you grant them a special measure of skill and care and concern. We pray, O Lord, also for all those people in the world who don't know who you are, what you've done for the entire world. And we pray that the things that we talk about today will in some small or not so small measure enable our own respective ministries and our corporate ministry to grow, to develop, to become ever more fruitful, even as we remain always faithful. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, knowing and trusting you hear our prayer for his sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, here we go. Welcome, guys, to the Pastor 360 group call. We're going to cover two topics today, and just to kind of review the batting order of how things are going to roll today. About the first 30 or 40 minutes, myself and Jerry and Bill will cover two topics, and I'll read you those topics in just a minute. And then after about 30, 40 minutes, then we'll go around and around the horn to get the best idea. What's working at the church? What's working for you? What's something new you can share with the other brothers on the call to bring them to the next level in their ministry? And then the last part of the call, we'll open that up for open Q&A and let you guys take us wherever you want to take us this afternoon. So that's the order of business for today. The two topics we're going to cover is the developing leaders and organizational structure within the congregation. In addition to that, we're going to cover how a pastor takes care of himself or makes sure that he is being cared for spiritually, specifically the structure of their personal prayer and devotion to life in the midst of ministry. So those are the two areas we're going to kick it off here on today's call. So back to you, Bill. Are you going to kick us off here in the content?
Sure, I sure can. You know, on this question of developing leaders and organizational structure within the congregation, one of the things that strikes me first and foremost is we're talking about, it's a very, very broad area. And so there's always the issue of developing leadership within the staff, if you are blessed to have staff, and then within the laity as well. And one of the things I was thinking of today is the reality that for Concordia, the leadership development process for our laity begins all the way back in the confirmation program. I'm in the process of doing confirmation interviews with all of our students, and in the course of that interview, we talk about their future. So whether or not their future, talking to some of them about their future as professional church workers, as pastors and teachers and other kinds of professionals, but talking about their future as leaders in the congregation, aspiring to be elders and Sunday school teachers and council members and other kinds of things. And so I think planting those seeds and beginning that process of helping kids to realize that you know, it's not just about dreaming about being a professional baseball player or being a doctor or being a lawyer or something else. It's planting those seeds to say they need to be thinking and dreaming about their leadership role in their congregation, whether it's here or wherever it might be. That's where it begins. And then it continues on, you know, as they engage and are involved and giving them opportunities and privileges to be leaders in different events and activities. You know, the old mindset of youth ministry, you know, where kids lead their youth program. Well, you know, honestly, I think it works, and I think it develops leadership. And so, you know, for example, on our mission trips, the older students, and normally college age students, will take the leadership role on the mission trip. And while there are adults there to support and facilitate, and there's a director for the program that's an adult, the hands-on leadership day in and day out from equipping the teams and monitoring who's where and making sure everybody has the supplies they need and running the worship in the evening, even delivering the message at the devotional service each night, that's done by a college student who's spreading their wings and expanding their gifts and their experiences to grow in their leadership in God's church.
I'd like to add on to that just a couple of practical and recent experiences that I've had. One was on a trip to India just late last month and the first part of this month. And Mission India is the group that sponsored this trip. They do children's Bible camps. We experienced a couple of those Bible camps, which include children. Most of them are Hindu when they start out, but they are from ages 4 to 14. Interestingly, the two that we experienced had leaders of the group who were young men, 19 and 20 years of age. So, number one, the leaders of the entire group, being young people, have incredible experience right now. They're getting that experience just by leading this group. They're not just kind of thrown out there to the wolves to figure out how to do this. They've got some training from Mission India staff and leaders. So that's a great training program for them. But the really critical thing that I observed was these children who are the younger group, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe even 10-year-olds, were watching when the older, you know, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-olds were demonstrating to us foreign visitors what they had learned in terms of Bible passages by memory work. Also, they demonstrated singing and dancing, the biblical material that their guru had introduced to them. So it was just a wonderful thing to see young people at work learning how to lead by watching other young people, a little bit older than they, actually do that work. The second example is the Best Practices Conference that a number of us recently attended in Phoenix. It's funded by proceeds from a summer camp for children of the Phoenix community that's sponsored by a congregation there in Phoenix and staffed by high school and college young people. So they get hands-on training from staff folks and other church leaders in how to do leadership. So that's really a cool thing. Bill, I'm glad you mentioned the aspect of confirmation. Frankly, when I was thinking about what to talk about this afternoon, I was more nearly thinking about adults in a congregation that may or may not, probably would not, have had the privilege of sitting at the feet of a guy like you who's spending exceptionally quality time with each confirmation student and their parents and doing the kind of things that you're doing. But, you know, there are a lot of people who don't join the church until later in life, and they've never had that opportunity to go through what you're going through. So for those people, I think the key would be a number of things. Number one, the pastor who's trying to develop leaders in that context have to spend quality time with those individuals, getting to know them, developing a personal relationship, building a sense of trust and confidence, spending time and doing what we're doing with Pastor 360, and that's mentoring, coaching, teaching, encouraging, praying for, just cultivating, kind of bringing these folks along, identifying their gifts, and figuring out how best they might fit into not only church leadership, but also leadership in the world, and how what they're doing in the world and their vocational calling can also be a platform or a venue for the demonstration and a manifestation of the gifts that God's given them.
You know, when you're talking about those relationships, and especially folks who come in later in life, but even there are so many amazingly talented, skilled, faithful people in our congregations, and oftentimes they have a humble spirit, and we don't know who they are. And there is no replacement for finding and creating opportunities to get to know those people. And as you get to know them and discover their gifts and their abilities and where their hearts are, inviting them into the leadership of the ministry, whether it's spiritual leadership or whether it's, you know, administrative leadership, or whether it's actually to serve on your staff or assist in a volunteer kind of a director sort of a way, as we oftentimes do that. It's a really powerful thing. And, you know, I think we have a tendency to fall into that pattern that's so easy, where the folks who've been doing it and the folks who've done it well in the past are the folks that we go to. They're the go-to people over and over again until we wear them out. You know, what a blessing when we start expanding that base and we've got lots of people that we can go to and trust and use them where they have a passion and where they're most effective. The other thing that we do that I think is maybe a little different than many congregations, when it comes to elders, we have an elder board of, I believe we had a fellow resign just recently, but I believe we have an elder board of 172 men. All of those men commit to the biblical concepts of being an elder and commit to the support of the ministry and to the support of me as the called pastor. But that's a tremendous opportunity to raise up leaders. And then our church council, all of the members of our church council are actually pulled, they're called out of that larger group of elders based upon what the need is and talents and so forth, to serve as sort of the governing body of the congregation.
So do you have any women on that governing body of the congregation?
No, only men on the council.
How's that working for you, Pastor Tucker?
Lickety split.
So how are women's needs and concerns somehow or other brought to the table so they're considered? Obviously, the husbands are kind of getting the feel for what's going on in the lives of their spouses.
Well, women are engaged in ministry in all kinds of different areas, from reading the scriptures on Sunday morning to serving in almost any way that you can imagine. Honestly, I haven't had a single question about that in the last 10 and a half years of ministry here.
That's great. That's terrific. You're doing a super job of making that happen. It may not be the same thing in every congregation. There may need to be a different format, but that's working for you. I really like the idea, frankly, of people who are committed to being involved in spiritual growth and in spiritual nurture and spiritual care for and with their pastor, to be in those positions of other key leadership areas. But a lot of those things depend upon the definition, the job description of elder and church council or board of directors or whatever structure you might have. I think one of the things that we really need to remember is that, number one, people in our congregations have gifts. They have tremendous gifts. And I'm not just talking about what some might consider the official, formal, spiritual gifts. I mean gifts. They just got the ability to do lots of things. So I mentioned a while ago trying to identify those gifts and trying to help people figure out how they can employ those gifts for the sake of the church. I think one of the things that sometimes we just fail to do, and that is to give people our blessing and to give them freedom to use those gifts in the way in which the Spirit leads. It's not necessary, I think, for us to say to a person, well, here's a place where you can serve, and here's a place where you can serve, and here's another place where you can serve. All that is well and good. But I think it's also important for us to say, where do you think you could best use your gifts in service? In a position or a role or a function that currently exists? Or is there something that's totally off our drawing board, off our schematic, that you can think of that needs to be done that you would get very excited and passionate about accomplishing? And when that happens, well, I think we need to be very careful and reticent to rein in people like that who have volunteered and who have special gifts, as long as those gifts can be used in a godly way and in a way that does enhance the whole ministry of the congregation and not work in opposition to it. I've been kind of thinking in my comments about developing leaders. I'd be interested, Bill, in some of your ideas about what I would consider the second part of that first question, and that's developing an organizational structure within the congregation. The particular pastor from our group who suggested that specific topic mentioned that his congregation's goal is to transition from a family church to a programmatic church and wants to know about suggestions on how to make that process of change from family to programmatic church smoother and more effective. You got any thoughts on that?
Well, one of the things that strikes me is whenever a congregation moves from one phase of size and connectedness to another phase, I think it's a tricky thing. And frankly, the person who normally has the hardest time with it is the pastor, because every time you move to a different phase, it means you have less involvement with some people's lives. You become less the kind of the center of the church universe in certain areas, and for a lot of us, that's pretty hard to do, because there's a part of that that's satisfying, and a part of that that sort of feeds both our functional and dysfunctional needs to want to please people and meet them where they are and do the things they want us to do and all of that. So I think that step number one in helping to make that organizational transition is that the pastor understands and is both intentional and strategic about what he's going to be doing and what he's going to be giving up, and then emotionally prepared for both the backlash from the congregation, those members who feel like suddenly he's not their pastor anymore because he's not as engaged in one aspect or another, and number two, the emotional backlash in himself that he feels less needed or less engaged in different things. You know, an example of that, I make very, very few hospital calls now on a weekly basis. And initially, that was really, really a hard transition because, quite frankly, there's nothing like hospital calls for connecting to people and connecting with their families. And honestly, there's nothing like hospital calls for tremendous sermon illustrations. But all of a sudden, you take something that you've been doing for a long time and a significant part, and even if it's not your favorite part of ministry, it's a fulfilling, rewarding, when it's done, kind of a gratifying sort of thing. When you pull that away, there's a hole, and there's not just a hole in time that gets filled up with other ministry aspects. There's a hole emotionally where you have to figure out how you're going to find your encouragement and strokes as a pastor.
Well, those are well-spoken words. I'd like to back up just a little bit even before what you were talking about that a pastor has to come to grips with in terms of making that transition, and just talk a little bit about the transition itself. Now, I want to start with the well-known phrase that form follows function. And to me, the decision to move from any kind of current church to a different kind of church, the question here was how to move from a family church to a programmatic church. That question, I think, depends indeed entirely on the status of the congregation currently, on the mission of the congregation, its vision, its objectives, its goals. All that stuff takes a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of hard work, a lot of leadership, a lot of collaboration just to bring the leaders of the congregation together, and I would suggest even leaders in the community together, not connected with the congregation, just to ask leaders in the community, what's the need of the community here that maybe a congregation like ours might be able to address and perhaps even fill? I think another part of that is in the process of developing all those things, mission, objectives, goals, vision, determining what the current culture of the congregation is, what are its strengths, what are its weaknesses, what are its gifts and abilities, what's unique to that congregation that the congregation brings to the body of Christ, but also to the community in which it's currently located. And what's the character of the congregation? What are the things that need really to be enhanced and expounded, expanded in a way that really makes that congregation a light in the darkness of the community and a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, as the scripture says. So that whole process, like I said, takes a lot of work to figure out. But once the culture currently of the congregation and the desired future of the congregation are identified and described, then the problem or the challenge or the opportunity is to say, now, how do we get from where we are to where we want to be? If that includes changing the kind of ministry we're doing from family to programmatic or whatever, then that's where the intentionality and the strategy comes in. Okay, here's where we are, and here's where we want to be. What are the steps that we need to take to move? And we probably don't have enough time to talk about all of those aspects of transition from one phase to a different phase. But I think that's something that needs to be kept into consideration.
Well, and Jerry, can I jump in? Because I want to also mention something that to me seems very important. Oftentimes, I have, in fact, many times, a conversation with people who've joined Concordia, oh, I don't know, a year ago or some several months ago. And what they will say to me is, we've never attended a congregation this big before, and we didn't think we would like it. But once you're part of the congregation, it feels like a small church. And I think that accentuates that there's a difference between structure and culture. And while structurally we may need to move to a more formal and defined organization where the pastor is no longer the chaplain for every family in the congregation, I think the goal is to sustain a culture that feels like a family, because in fact we are a family of faith. And while we may not be that same intimate, small kind of family unit, we're just a larger family. And so the things that are key to that are, number one, that there's a unity, that there's a commonality in a sense that we are all in this to love and support and help and encourage one another. And I think there are lots of things that contribute to that. But I think the most significant thing that contributes to that unity is a sense of buy-in and agreement with the vision. And again, I'm not talking about some fancy vision statement or a mission statement that some consultant helps you figure out. I think it's that we are all committed to the Great Commission, to reaching lost people and making disciples of those who are found. So when there is that unity, and when there's this understanding of what it means to live out the gospel, and when we're constantly trying to develop programs that support that and keep the first things and the critical mission things up front, I think it helps allow or sustain a feeling of a large family, even though the congregation, from a structural standpoint, has moved more toward a programmatic structure.
I think that's great counsel. I've got a picture in my mind of a diagram that I've used in the past of an outline of a great big old arrow. It's got a whole bunch of space in the middle, but it's pointing one direction. And inside that arrow, a whole bunch of little stick arrows. Some of them are pointed in the same direction as the big arrow. Some are pointed up, some are pointed down, some are pointed back in the opposite direction. And that implies to me that not everything that goes on in a congregation and not every person that's in a congregation understands what you just said, Bill, about the focus on the Great Commission. And the next slide that I click automatically shows those little stick arrows inside pointing in the same direction as that big arrow does, which implies or signifies alignment of all the ministries and all the people toward that objective of accomplishing the Great Commission. And what you just said about the family feeling, the family culture, the family nature of the congregation is critical in keeping people attached to the ministry, attached to the gospel, making them feel like they're a real part of it and that they have a role in it, and that they're not only receivers but also givers in the process of doing church. The question that I think this brother asked is, what about the structure? Assuming that a congregation like Concordia is able to achieve, and you have from everything that I've ever seen in Concordia, a sense of family, how then do you reorganize the lay leadership and the staff leadership to accommodate thousands of people in a way that a congregation with hundreds or even fewer people is not going to need or not going to be able to do? So how do you make that kind of transition structurally in the things that have to happen in a strategic, intentional way?
Yeah, and boy, I wish I could say that I had a magical formula for that. But I will tell you that when I arrived at Concordia, there was a great deal of disunity and disenchantment, and things were very much in struggle and sometimes collapse mode. And the real amazing thing that happened is we made a transition into a congregation. We were already a programmatic / corporate structure for the congregation, but making the move and transitioning from a congregation that was disunified and did not feel like family to a congregation that returned to those kinds of roots and commonality involved some basic things. And again, I don't mean for this to sound pedantic, but it's the truth. Number one, we went back to preaching the word, that the Bible was the center of the worship. It was the center of the message. And what we preached was out of the Bible. We weren't talking about all kinds of crazy things. We weren't preaching on the latest book by whoever. We were in God's word and talking about God's word. And when we endeavored to engage in a new project, when we wanted to move forward with something else, we didn't focus on the programs. We focused on the spiritual aspect of getting people and calling people back to who we are, back to who we are as Christian people, back to who we are as members of the congregation. And thinking about and referring to one another and our congregation as beloved. It's an interesting thing, but one of the things that I decided to do when we began ministry at Concordia was that when I referred to our congregation, I would call Concordia our beloved Concordia. It's because I felt that way about it, but I thought it was important for others to know that and to hear that. And what's amazing is that people pick up on that. And the people who love the congregation and who love the ministry and maybe have been there eons longer than you have, or who've had their kids baptized and maybe they were married there and whatever else, they pick up on that. And that in and of itself adds to that idea. Because remember, we're always dealing with two things. One is standing on God's word, that solid rock. And the other is living out and manifesting in program and in actions mm-hmm. and in attitude what it is that Jesus said would tell the world that we're his followers, and that is by loving each other. And so for us, it wasn't really about getting more complicated. It was about getting back to basic things and focusing on those basic things, and then allowing the programs and the structure to flow out of that for mission critical kinds of projects.
So essentially what you accomplished, Bill, was creating or recreating a sense of godly pride. Is it okay to use that term? A sense of godly pride on the part of your people toward Concordia Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. And you did that in a godly way by preaching from the godly scriptures and not doing anything that's wham, bam, crazy, whatever.
Yeah, not even very fancy.
And as a result, people have a special spot in their heart for Concordia. They have a special spot in their calendar for Concordia. They have a special spot in their pocketbook, their checkbook for Concordia. So it's a matter of developing that sense of identity as God's people in this place, who are incredibly blessed recipients of grace and peace that comes from our Lord Jesus.
One other thing that I think connects to all of that, and it goes to that issue of culture and structure and maintaining the family culture, even if you've moved to a different structure. There are traditions that are a part of small congregations that need to and must be maintained for the sake of that congregation to stay who it is. And I'm not talking about, Christmas Eve and Christmas Day worship. I'm talking about other kinds of things. For example, one of the things from the early days of Concordia was when it came budget time, we always had Loyalty Sunday, where people had an opportunity to declare both their commitment to God, but also their loyalty to Concordia by virtue of sharing what they were going to be giving or what they plan to give in the coming year. Well, that Loyalty Sunday is a part of this congregation. And if I had come in and said, you know what, that's kind of an old thing, I want to do it a new way, to strip that away would have been to lose something that was a cornerstone and an anchor for the congregation way beyond budget, way beyond pledging, because for our congregation, that's a part of its witness to one another and its faithfulness. And so I think there's a conscious effort of balancing those things that need to change and must change because you're changing structure, and making sure that you stay focused on those things that are critical to the culture and the focal points of the congregation.
And I would add to that, before a pastor decides to try to make that kind of a change, whatever it is, he surely is well advised to go carefully and walk slowly and talk to trusted leaders, maybe old-time members, long-time members of the congregation, to find out what are those sacred cows that really ought to be kept alive. Because if a pastor just goes in blaring with both guns because he thinks there's something that needs to be eliminated or radically changed, those guns might end up being pointed at his foot, his feet, his toes. Let me just kind of test the water here. We're about a little bit more than halfway through our time, and we officially had two topics to discuss. But maybe, David, you can weigh in on this as well, and you too, Bill. Shall we continue this a little bit more, or shall we kind of put a pause here and move on to the second topic about pastoral care, self-care? What's your feel for the next few minutes here?
Well, it's Davey. I'll go take a crack at it. I think that I've got a few more comments on the first piece, and then I don't think the second topic will have to take more than about 10 minutes, so I think we're going to still be on track. So as I have the floor, let me just throw a few more ideas that will help the brothers on the call, going back to this finding, identifying, creating leaders within the congregation. And you know, you guys have heard me say this a few times, but I think there's two key things that will really help your entire ministry, and that's number one, you got to figure out ways to get more horsepower in your engine. And what I mean by that is you've got a good engine now. We've got to figure out, you guys have to figure out as pastors, how do we get more horsepower in that engine? And one way you do that, which you've heard me say a million times now, is you've got to get the congregation off the pew, off the bench, and into the game. And I want to give you a couple ideas of how you might want to do that. And Bill, this came out of our presentation when we were at Best Practices, where we were presenting to the group, where there were a few churches there that had, I hope I'm saying this right, but more senior members than maybe more of the younger members within the congregation. And one idea that came out of there that was helpful is specifically around finding, identifying, and creating leaders is basically putting the need or opportunity to serve out there, even if you have a senior congregation. Because let's not forget that even though you have a senior congregation or the majority of your members may be seniors, number one, there's always a way for them to serve in all the different ways of the church, as far as the kids events. They can get involved with those. They can get involved with mentoring. They can get involved in Sunday school. But here's the key point I want to make to you on the call is let's not forget that those senior members also have family members. So they have sons, they have daughters, they have grandchildren, grandsons and granddaughters that probably have very unique knowledge, skills, and abilities that would be helpful for your congregation. And the other thing to keep in mind, guys, is the fact that, you know, in this world of connectivity, it doesn't necessarily mean, for instance, if the grandson maybe is a 21-year-old and really has some good web skills, they don't necessarily have to show up at the church on Thursday mornings to actually deliver and be of service to the congregation. They can do a lot of that work virtually and still be of service without physically being at the church. So I want you to think a little bit out of the box here around what are some other ways you can engage the congregation besides being at the church physically. Can they engage some of their other family members, friends that maybe can't make it physically to the church, but they still have some unique knowledge, skill, and ability that you would need to help grow the congregation. That's another way to get folks off the off the bench, if you will, and into the game, is by simply giving them an invitation to serve. And the way we've got to remember this, guys, is if they don't know, if the congregation doesn't know what your needs are, then how can they offer their services or offer their family services to assist to grow the kingdom of God?
Davey, an example of your remote service kind of concept is that up until very recently, our webmaster for the website here at Concordia lives in Chicago, and we're in San Antonio, Texas.
Yeah, so there you go. So the good validation of that is, these days with the technology, again, when Satan doesn't attack the technology and it works, it's a good spot, and that opens up a whole new opportunity for us to get people off the bench and into the game by letting them do things remotely that ultimately would serve you. And again, I'm going to take this one more level, and then we'll go ahead and move on to the next topic. So, for instance, if you're a smaller congregation and you don't have a large staff, think about some of the things that you may be, and actually this, I just thought of this, make a note on your notes for the call today to make a don't like to do list. For instance, if you're in a smaller congregation and you don't like to do the spreadsheet to do the basic reporting for the finances of the church, I'm sure you can find someone remotely that could possibly do that for you. So you're going to take that burden, if you will, off your plate, give it to somebody who could possibly do it remotely for you that you know, like, and trust, and then that's one less thing that you have to worry about. So I think there's many more opportunities for folks to get off the bench and serve if we simply, key takeaway, let them know what the need happens to be, so they can ask their friends, family, and close associates if they would be available to serve in that particular need that you offer.
Let me make one more comment before we move on, Davey. And I think that's the importance of a pastor keeping himself grounded, and that kind of leads into the next topic. But keeping himself grounded with respect to an understanding of the reality of the situation he's in. And I don't know any better way to do that than to find a small group of people who are trustworthy and who are aware of what's happening in the congregation, having their ear to the ground, having their finger on the pulse. And before making any kind of significant move or any significant recommendation or decision, the pastor meeting with those folks individually or collectively, just sharing his ideas or his dreams or visions and saying, so what do you think? I used to have that kind of a group in another lifetime, and that group was comprised largely of people that, just what I said, people I know, people I trust, people who I know what's going on in the context of that ministry. And when I would ask, what do you think about this idea, those folks were free to say, great idea, Jerry, let's go, or to ask questions about it, or to say, as they did in one memorable occasion, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. Where did you get that? Forget it. So, without that kind of honest, transparent, confident feedback, a guy can really step off a cliff and not have any idea how deep the ravine might be.
Yeah, that's a very good point. So, in my world, we call that piloting things, testing things. So run it by a close group of brothers first to get their thoughts. And in a lot of cases, because they're going to help build that idea or that project for you, they're going to support and build it. And because they're building it, they're going to help support it as they move forward. So that's awesome. All right, let's move on to topic number two here. Let's go ahead and unbox this for about the next 10 minutes. And topic two is how a pastor takes care of himself or makes sure that he is being cared for spiritually.
The part of that question was, how does a pastor structure his personal prayer and devotional life in the midst of ministry? And I understand that question to be asked in the context of the challenges and the time constraints and the pressures and stresses that come along with ministry. Yeah, a couple of thoughts. First of all, the significance of a personal spiritual discipline. which is easier for some people than for others. But my counsel to pastors, who used to ask that question all the time when I was a district president or national president, is figure out some kind of a discipline that you can live with and that will inspire you to stay within your own commitment, your own self-commitment to that discipline, whatever that discipline might be. Some guys can just pick up the Holy Scriptures and get involved in a daily Bible reading of a certain number of pages, or more likely a certain number of chapters of the Scriptures every day. Spend time reading Scriptures. Some people reread Scriptures a couple times before they move on. Some guys will read a portion of Scripture and spend time in prayer. Some guys love to have devotional material, sometimes instead of or sometimes in addition to the scriptural reading, whether that's some of Luther's writings or other devotional materials, and there are just scads of those kinds of materials available. But every person has to make his own decision about how that's going to work best in his own life and ministry. Some guys will spend all their devotional time alone. Others will spend devotional time with spouse or with family. Some guys will do both, private study and reflection and prayer, and also with family. That's certainly, in my judgment, my experience, something that I strongly encourage, because our spouses have that same kind of need, and I think it's critical for pastors and spouses to spend that time in studying and prayer together.
You know, one of the things for me, and I'm sure you guys have picked up on the idea that I'm a bit of a geek and love and enjoy the electronic part, but I find that electronic support is an important part for me. For example, my prayer life, it's very, very difficult to find the time to go through my entire prayer list at one time, as I'm sure is the same for every single person on the call. And so I have reminders that go off at certain times of the day, and there are whole prayer lists that are connected to those reminders. And so when it goes off, you know, so for example, at 8 o'clock in the morning, one of them goes off. And by that time, I'm usually back from my workout and in transition, getting ready to head to the office. And so I can take 5 or 10 minutes to pray for different ventures and people and issues where they're trying to move forward in their business or their career or their company or whatever it may be. A little later on at 9 o'clock, I have a prayer list that goes off for folks that I've committed to pray for who are facing serious kinds of spiritual, emotional, or physical illness. And it's not the whole prayer list of our congregation, but those people that I've committed to pray for personally are there. And so throughout the day, there are different alarms that go off. Early in the morning during my workout, there's a specific part of that routine where I take time and pray for my family and go through the issues that they're facing and lift them up in prayer. So it's helpful to me to break that up, and instead of having to keep it in mind or having it as an attachment on the calendar, it comes up as an alarm, and I schedule those where in the rhythm of my day, there's normally a few minutes where I can pause and take care of that prayer list and then move on and have it alert me again later on. The other thing that we have a daily Bible reading program at Concordia. And so one of the things I do is we have an audio version of that's available. And so I oftentimes use driving time to play that audio version on my mobile phone so that I'm in the Word in that particular section, during the day. I listen to all kinds of different sermons and Bible studies, including guys here on our staff. There are blogs that I read that are encouraging and nourishing to me. But I'd be happy to dig in more to those things. But the other thing that has been an extremely important part of my life for the last 4 years that I took for granted in several years before that was the importance of exercise to my spiritual well-being and maintaining a positive attitude and having an outlet for energy or frustration. And I would strongly encourage the brothers on this call if you are not engaged in a physical program of exercise, chances are there's a part of your spiritual well-being that is not as healthy as it needs to be.
And what Bill's talking about, obviously, is a holistic approach to ministry and to life, which is very important. Bill, you called yourself a geek, so it's okay if I use that term.
Sure. Go ahead. You know it's true.
Let me just ask one question, because I'm still a little bit in the... I mean, I'm sort of a semi-geek. For an old guy, I'm pretty geeky, but, you know, I'm an old guy. So I still am putting stuff, you know, like prayer list stuff on my calendar, my Outlook calendar, on individual days of the calendar. So I want to know, what program do you use that sends you a reminder, and also on that same reminder has the list of prayer? What's the technology that you use for that?
Well, the program that I use on my phone is called Reminders, and it's a built-in program. If you happen to use an Apple smartphone, it may be a program that's standard on Android and other platforms. And one of the really cool things about that is, if you have an iCloud account, you can synchronize that so that you can actually enter and see reminders as they pop up, not only on your phone, but on your computer. And so I don't have to enter it with my thumbs on my phone every time I want to augment my prayer list. I can do that right from my computer in the very same program. It synchronizes almost instantly. And so I have it, whether I'm sitting at my desktop or whether I'm driving in the car, I have those reminders go off.
All right, you're not talking about Dropbox here. You're talking about iCloud, right?
I'm talking about iCloud. Different.
All right, I'm going to have a tutorial on that, because I'm kind of proud of myself that I figured out how to use Dropbox. Now you're going to push me a little bit to figure out what the heck iCloud's all about.
You're making progress for an old geek.
For an old geek.
Right. Yeah, you guys quit talking about the geeks out there, I tell you what. But I tell you, this is a interesting topic, because this has actually come up a few times of, you know, as pastors, I'm sure you guys, like me as an entrepreneur, there's only so many hours in the day. So the more productive we can become, the more efficient we become. You know, if we save 10 minutes here and save 20 minutes here and save 20 minutes there, well, that's an hour of time that we can reallocate that time into other things. It could be our prayer time. It could be praying for others. It could be maybe finding that key member of the congregation to get off the pew and into the game, all those things we talked about on the call. Guys, I made a note here that at our mastermind session, our collegial gathering that we do with the gold members, that we should do at least an hour session on how technology can help enhance your ministry, and just as important, enhance your personal and your professional balance, because that seems to be a struggle that we have. So I made a note that we can teach that at the event coming up here next month.
Great idea. I want to add one more thing before we move on, and that is, one of the brothers, in responding to our request for suggestions about what to cover today, mentioned that he's got his mother's in the fourth stage of cancer. And this brother is wrestling with how much time and attention does he pay to his mother in the midst of all his congregational and parish activities. And my response to that is, as much time as you need to do. You know, I'm kind of not the best example of this, and I'll kind of sheepishly admit that as part of my life that I'm not terribly proud of, and that is spending more than adequate time, generous time, with family members, particularly spouses and children, but also parents. In my counsel to this brother who's got a mother in fourth stage of cancer, just go. I don't have any idea what the logistics are, what the distance is, whether that going can be done in person or over the phone or over the internet or all the above, but just do everything you possibly can to spend some time with that lady. And tell your leaders, tell your congregation about it. If they have any kind of a heart at all, they're going to bless that. They're going to say, you go. You got to take care of your mother in what appear to be the last stages of her life. I'll guarantee you, I can't even remember the names of some of the parishioners or other people that I've met and spent lots of time with in my life, but I know every member of my family. And those people are the most important people in your life. And in my life, my family members are the most important people to me. So that's a godly thing. That's a godly thing. So spend as much time as you need to with that woman.
Well, I wholeheartedly agree with that, Jerry. I remember years ago when I was trying to figure out the balance with family and all of that, and I was talking with the chairman of my elder board and talking about the struggle, and he was asking me about some of those kinds of things, and frankly, I wasn't doing a very good job. And he looked at me and he said, "You know, Bill, that's really discouraging to me." And I said, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. What do you mean?" And he said, "Well, if you have God's word and you can't figure out how to do that, what chance is there for a guy like me?" And it hit me between the eyes and reminded me that the witness of my life is preached every bit as loudly as any sermon that I deliver from the pulpit.
Absolutely. Good words there. I mean, priorities are really what Pastor 360 is all about, and I believe we all know what those priorities are. So sometimes we all need to be reminded of those. So thanks, guys, for your thoughts there. As we come to the final portion of the call, what I'm going to do is I believe we still have David and Tom on. So, David, I'm going to ask you to go first. I'll ask Tom to go second. But, you know, what's your best idea? What's really working in the congregation? What would you, you know, the one idea you want to share with all the brothers on the call today that could really help them move the needle in really serving God and growing the kingdom? So, David, you want to give your best idea to the rest of the brothers on the call today?
Sure, I'll give it a shot. Best idea. Well, I've been kind of feeding off what you guys have been giving us over these months, and also from a PLI background. And out of our review process this year, probably the best review process I've been through. And out of that is coming then an accountability group for me, kind of like was mentioned earlier on in the conversation this afternoon, where I can, you know, roll out to them goals and objectives and ideas, and they can roll back to me honest and open feedback. And so that what we're moving to is this review process is not something that's just an annual kind of thing, but we've committed to touching base with each other every 2 months and sitting down and spending that kind of time. And that's not to say we're not going to spend time in between, but, you know, formally doing that kind of thing. And then what's working is, I think I mentioned, though, back in November, December, we had a resigning administrative assistant, and we really took our time and really staff really stepped up to the plate and filled the gaps while that position was open. And we have just had a wonderful fill. And my life this last month has been wonderful in terms of the kind of fit that she is for us and our staff. And even in terms of she's got some great vision as to how to improve that position, things that I had not even thought about before. But she's bringing some awesome stuff to the table. So that 8 o'clock on Tuesday mornings, barring from Bill, your drill down that you do on Thursdays, mm-hmm. We do with something we call preview review, just to, you know, Crystal, how you doing? How was last week? How was it for me? And what do we got coming up this week? It's kind of our short-term get-together. So I guess those are my two share things.
Terrific.
Those are awesome, man. I tell you what, I wrote both of those down. I'm going to implement those even in my own business. I like that preview review. You know, hey, what did we do and what are we going to do? That's awesome, man. So thanks. I'm getting a lot out of these calls, man. I'm excited. All right, Tom, give us your best idea, brother, of what you could share and what we can all do to implement what you're doing to try to continue to grow the kingdom, brother. What do you got?
Man, I don't know if I can follow that up. That was so sweet. A couple of things here. Can you hear me all right?
Yep.
Oh, we got you.
Loud and clear.
One of the things that we've done is we started a second campus in the fall, and so this last weekend we had a consultant in, and one of the things that he took us through was just a reminder that 83% of people in the United States are not churched. They're either unchurched, dechurched, but are apart from the church. And so what I'd encourage you all to do is to check out those statistics around your areas and just share them with your people. I know it was a big aha for our staff just to see how many people truly are out there that don't know Christ. And then taking that and applying that to our thinking behind, you know, our Sunday programming, our midweek programming, are we maximizing what we do to reach those people? You know, are we really about those folks, or are we more about the people who are already there? So I think just, again, having that picture in front of us that there's a lot of people out there who don't know Christ, and let that have more of an impact on the way we program, the way even we do worship times, how we do Sunday school, with eyes that are focused more than just on the people who are already there. So I guess that would be more of a challenge for y'all.
Yeah, that's actually a good one. I could see a lot of momentum with that idea, Tom, especially, you know, because you're kind of integrating that into not just the staff, and you're also integrating that into the congregation. But, you know, as you guys probably, I want to take you back to when we did the original invitation for the Pastor 360 program. We used very specific statistics on the research of pastors and some of the challenges that I don't have time to recover those again now, but you remember what they were. But it becomes very clear when you use languaging around 8 out of 10 people don't know Christ. That would mean that each person you meet, every 10 people you meet, only 2 know Christ. That means there is an area of opportunity for improvement. 8 out of 10 people, we can go out and bring them into the, you know, give them the word and point them towards the kingdom. So I think any time as a pastor, again, not to say this, but I'm not a pastor, but I tell you how you get people to move is by challenging them. And this is a great challenge that, you know, how do we get that from 83 to 80? And how do we get it from 80 to 75? And how do we get it from 75 to 70? And I think by breaking that down into the specifics of your own demographics of the area around your church is very powerful. Because when I'm at the grocery store, I got that number in my head. 8 out of 10 people that walk by me, they don't know Christ. Well, that's called an area of opportunity for me. So that is awesome. That's a great idea. Thanks for sharing, Tom. Yeah, that's good. So that's about all I think we have time for. I'll give it back to Bill for maybe. Yeah, go ahead.
This is Bob Hiller.
Bob.
I'm on the phone.
Hey, Bob.
And Wayne's on the phone, too.
Oh, I'm sorry, guys. I didn't see your name on the list here of logging in, but that's okay. So, Bob, I'll go Bob, and then I'll go Wayne. So, Bob, your best idea that you want to share with the brothers.
Yeah, I'll go quick. The one of the things I took from the best practices conference was finding accountability partners for the different aspects that we were talking about, holistic caring for yourself and spiritually and physically and all that, and finding different accountability partners for those different areas. So, for example, going to the gym, I'm really good at going to the gym once a week-ish. And so what I need is an accountability partner to keep me in check. And so what I'm doing right now is I'm going to find an accountability partner who can actually hold me accountable, and there will be consequences if I don't go and that sort of thing. That's actually been pretty helpful. That first use of the law, I suppose.
Yeah, that's good. Hey, Bob, let me jump in real quick. It's Davey. The thing about accountability, you know, sometimes we say that word and it just makes us, if you're being quite honest with yourself, sometimes it makes you cringe. But we have found ways to make accountability partners, and even in business and even in the pastoral world, you can make accountability partners fun too. So, okay, Bob, if you didn't go to the gym at least 3 times, then you got to send me a picture of a pig in a farm, and you need to email that to me or whatever it happens to be. So you can make it fun too. It doesn't have to be the old, you know, baseball bat over the head, but when you make it fun, it's a little more palatable. So there's an idea for you.
That's good, because my consequence actually was a baseball bat over the head. So I'll go with that.
Yeah. Well, we want to save
your implement
head.
This change now.
There you go. And Bob, right. Did you have one more?
Bob,
what is it you want to cover?
No, that was it. Bob, that's all I got.
Okay. All right, Wayne. You're batting cleanup today, buddy. So you're going to bring us home, Wayne. What do you
got? Well, I was just going to say to Bob that my exercise accountability partner and I, we text each other each morning about what we did or didn't do when we work out. And when one of us doesn't, we use lines from Monty Python's Search for the Holy Grail to just kiddingly remind each other, you know, bring me a shrubbery or something like that, just to, in a way of saying, hey, we're paying attention.
That looks good.
the best idea, the thing that's working, actually comes from my private time with Jerry and Bill. In part from their urging and guidance, we've added an executive director of parish administration right now part-time who is taking off of my plate, and they're right about the hard thing is the pastor letting go. A lot of the administrative operational staff oversight stuff that I was doing and much of it that I didn't like doing, enabling me both to be free of some guilt for things I wasn't doing and also to focus on some things that I really need to be able to do as senior pastor. So we've only been in it for 6 weeks, but even just the lift of guilt for seeing things done that I wasn't doing that needed to be done for the sake of the staff and the ministry is worth it in addition to the other things that are happening.
I would love to see that job description because I think ours could grow into that. This is Dave Meggers, by the way.
Dave. That I'll try to remember to send you that, Dave, and you can also get some help both from Bill's guy. They have a great job description that they sent us, and another guy is Marty Brower. I've heard since in the Austin area is working on this for his Doctor of Ministry degree and has contacted me with information on it too.
Thank you.
All right, that's good. So what I did, guys, I made a note to potentially add the job description for the executive director to our post where we'll post this call. And again, guys, I know you haven't been getting your calls. We've had some, I think we've been attacked a lot lately with the technology, but we're having some problems with buffering those audios. But as soon as we get them cleaned up, we'll send those audios out to you. But this particular call, when we post it online, we'll go ahead and put a link to that executive director job description and then give you guys the ability to comment on that so we can continue to build that and serve each other.
Hey, Davey, can I circle back to one thing that Dave Meggers said?
Yeah, you have 1 minute.
Okay, hey, Dave, one of the things, I love your accountability process group thing that you're talking about. One thing that I learned the hard way years ago is that when you get some high-powered people that are going to tell you the truth about things, not all of them know how to play nicely together. And so some of the conversations will happen better in a group and some will happen better individually.
You are so right. And thanks for reminding me of that.
I've got one more comment also real quickly, and that is the accountability partners with respect to physical activity. Be sure you pick an activity that you enjoy doing.
Mm-hmm.
I hate to run, and my last accountability partner was another runner. We both decided one 5:30-ish morning when both of us were dragging our tails out to meet that we were going back to bed because neither one of us liked to run. So now I ride bikes, and I love to ride bicycles. It's a whole lot more motivational, sub-motivational for me to get on a bike than to think about running somewhere.
Good. All right. Well, we are, man, time flies and we're having fun. I wish we had 4 days to cover this stuff because you guys can go on forever on this and we're just barely scratching the surface. But that's the good news of, you know, Pastor 360 is every month we get to continue to peel back the onion and share some other ideas to help you guys with your knowledge, your skills, and abilities. So it is truly a blessing for me to serve as your host on these calls. And like I said, I hope you guys get enough. You get a little bit out of us, but I get a lot more out of you than what I actually give. So I appreciate being a part of this. Bill, you want to close us out today, buddy?
Yeah, I'd be honored to. By the way, guys, we love you and we're grateful for you and continue to pray for you every day. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. I pray your blessing on these brothers, upon the Christian church throughout the world and all that we do. Lord, as Tom reminded us, there's an enormous task before us. To not only reach lost people, to reach people who are in the process of becoming lost. And so, Lord, work through us and others to faithfully proclaim the message of the gospel, to work as you guide us by your Spirit, and to, as one of my confirmation students talked about earlier today, to change the world, not for our sakes, but as you work through us for the sake of your kingdom and eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 All right. See you guys later. Bye-bye.
All right. Thank you.
Bye. See you guys. God bless you.
Bye-bye.